Well, hey everybody, it's Donna Parto welcoming you to, drumroll, day 18. Day 18. We're like at the finish line. Day 18 of Make This Your Best Year Ever. And I'm so excited about what God is doing and the testimonies that are coming in. And please, 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 it just means so much to me. You guys have no idea if God is using this in your life and it's moving you forward. Would you please be the one who comes back and shares that testimony? Because we overcome by the word of our testimony, and you just have no idea, not just for me, but for anyone who's pouring into your life and investing in you, you know, go back and say thanks and go back and be specific what you're thankful for, what helped you, what empowered you, what you're really doing with the material. That applies to your pastor or an author or online teacher, whoever, anyone who's sowing into your life and bringing healing and bringing empowerment, just take a minute and go and let them know. Write a public Facebook post for them. Hey, love your podcast. Love your book. Thanks for what you're doing. Here's how it helped me. It just means so much. And those of you who are in ministry or in a position where you're pouring out and giving to people, you know what I'm talking about. Maybe just a little note card to your pastor. Maybe just a little. I remember when I was a Sunday school teacher, I started teaching Sunday school like 2 minutes after I became a Christian, you know? And, you know, once in a while, I was teaching like 2-year-olds, 3-year-olds, 4-year-olds, 5-year-olds, then junior high, then high school, then, you know, women's Sunday school, you know, the whole gamut. And once in a while, a parent would write a little note card. Thank you. You know, my daughter came home from Sunday school and she really seemed to understand God and it was something. And it just does just such a, I can remember the little girl's name was Laura Ball. I remember, I can see her in my mind's eye right now, a little 4-year-old girl, and her mom and dad wrote me a little note. And it was so, it was like a treasure. And that was more than 30 years ago. I still remember that note. Even Jesus said, you know, hey, where are the other 9? Didn't I heal 10 people? Thanks for coming back. Where are the other 9? Even Jesus is like, wow, it meant so much. Thank you for being the one. So be that one. Would you be that one? Write a note card to your child's Sunday school teacher or school teacher. My daughter works at babysits at a gym. And my younger daughter, and one of the parents wrote her a little note and gave her a gift card to Starbucks or Jamba Juice or whatever. Panera Bread. $15. She was over the moon. She came home and showed me that note card and went to Panera Bread and got her $15 worth of salad and soup. Meant so much. Sometimes it's just those little things that we do for other people. You know, we've been talking in this class about having a vision for your life and what God is calling you to do and daring to step out and to do it. Hey, but let's not forget that all around you, other people also have a vision and they're stepping out. My daughter wants to be a teacher. And she took a huge pay cut. She took a big pay cut to leave her job at the yogurt shop where she made twice the money to go just be with little children and see if she, you know, does she really enjoy working with children all day? Wow. She's going after her vision and someone affirmed that to her. Wow. How awesome is that? You could be that person. So even as you are on the mission to go after your vision and to step out in faith, would you sow a seed of encouragement? Listen, we reap what we sow. If you want someone to encourage and validate and confirm that, yes, you're where God wants you to be, and you do want that, go sow a seed of it in someone else's life. If you feel called to write a book, sow a seed of affirmation and encouragement into the life of an author who's touched you. If you feel like you want to step out in ministry at your church, sow a seed of validation and encouragement to someone at your church who's already doing that. Sow it forward. Sow it forward. Wow, this is such a word for, I think, for all of us today. Sow it forward. God, we thank you. And Lord, let us be those that are not blinded by our vision. We want to be empowered by this vision. But we don't want to be so laser focused on what you've called us to do that we lose sight of the fact that we're surrounded by your children and by people who are also stepping out. And we want to encourage them and spur them on. It says in your word, spur one another on. Spur one another on. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. So even be doing that in the Facebook group, guys. Even be doing that in the Facebook group. And then in your virtual world and then in your local community. So important, God. So important. We thank you and we praise you so much for this privilege of stepping up and stepping out and making this our best year ever. Amen. Remember to ask, why is this just perfect? And someone asked today, now, do I need to sit down and do this? No, this is about retraining your brain, just to make a subtle shift. Some, we were talking before we went live, you know, someone's like, why am I stuck? Why do I keep going around the same mountain? That's the question their brain defaults to. Why am I stuck? Why do I keep doing this? I don't want to do this and I keep doing this. Why do I keep repeating this pattern? Bad question. Wrong question. So her new question is, how do I move forward? How can I move forward? How can I take an inch forward? So it's just retraining your brain throughout the day to ask that new question. Hope that helps. Testimonies, we love them. Allison says, I wake up every morning looking forward to fulfilling my goal. Guys, if your goal is not exciting enough that you wake up every morning like, wow, I got to get going. Your goal has to be big enough and the reward for that goal has to be big enough that your eyes open and you're like, I got to get up. I got to get going. I'm on a mission. I got to fulfill this goal and I got to get my hands on that reward. I've got to go on that vacation. Make it big enough. If it's not big enough to get you up out of bed in the morning, it's not big enough. I'm not a morning person. Well, if your vision and your goal and the reward you're working towards is big enough, trust me, you'll become a morning person. This is the test. This is the test. And some of you, you know, you need to rework it before this class is over. This class has been a blessing, she says. I never thought about taking time for myself to develop a vision, establish measurable goals, and retraining my brain. What a revelation. Yeah. Discipline and focus are coming on me. The new woman is coming forth. Amen. I love it. That's what it's all about. And Christine is on fire. Christine is on fire. I have to share the miracle that happened today. I really believe the Lord is working in my heart as a result of this class. Donna's teaching is like the Holy Spirit feeding my spirit. Sometimes I can't even put into words what I've received from the class. The words touch my soul and spirit so deeply. Transformation is taking place. And then she went on to share some great things that are happening in her workplace. And then, not enough, not stopping there. Vickiana, and that is the proper spelling, finished my 3D ebook cover. I'm so excited. What a great idea to get a book cover. Yeah, best $5 any aspiring author could ever spend. The phrase, living the life Jesus died to give you, became meaningful to me back in October of last year and grabs my heart. I heard Donna say it too. Amazing. The cover will keep my vision for writing this book always in front of me. You better believe it. And is it enough? I'd have it blown up. You know, take it to Kinko's or whatever they call it now and have it blown up. Make it enormous. And put that over your bed so your eyes open and you see that book cover. Will that get you out of bed? The phrase is a vision for living my life as well. Yeah, you know, that's the most powerful book. The most powerful message is the one that's born out of your life experience. Saturday, I start the outline, 4 hours scheduled in, 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. I'm on it. You go, girl. Rock star. And here's the cover. It's beautiful. I mean, doesn't this look as beautiful as anything that you would see in a bookstore? It does. $5. And she supported a single mom in Eastern Europe. I think everybody has a book to write. Everybody. Even if the only people who read it are your kids and grandkids and great-grandkids, I'm telling you, everybody has a book. Everybody has a story to tell. Every person listening to the sound of my voice, you know, you're an author. You may not become a New York Times best-selling author, but you're an author and you have a story to tell and you really ought to tell it. I mean, seriously, you really ought to tell it. You all ought to go spend $5 and get a book cover. Step one, clarifying your vision. Is it clear? Have you got your vision board? I thought this was great. Vision without action is a daydream. Action without vision is a nightmare. It's a Japanese proverb, but I thought that this was cute. My little infographic guy made this for me. Step two, you got to have a plan. Not just a vision, but a plan. Then you got to work the plan. Amen? Work the plan every day. If you're not doing something every day, you're not doing something. I'll say that one again, and there's an infographic. If you're not doing something every day, you're not doing something. Every day, little bits with consistency. Create a measuring system to track your progress. Establish accountability. Do you have an accountability partner? Go find one. Monitor your milestones. Celebrate your achievements. Worry about, I think you guys need to start thinking a whole lot bigger. I'm serious. I camped out on it yesterday. I'm going to take one last shot today. You guys need to dream a whole lot bigger. Bigger goals, bigger rewards. If it doesn't get you out of bed an hour early every day before the alarm, it's not big enough. The goal's not big enough. The reward's not big enough. Think bigger. Stretch yourself. Small dreams never got anybody out of bed in the morning. I'll say it again. Small dreams never got anybody out of bed in the morning. It's not you. There's nothing wrong with you. There's nothing unusual about you. It's not that you're not a morning person. It's that your dreams are too small. Because if your dream was big enough and the goal was big enough and the reward was big enough, trust me, you'd be getting out of bed in the morning. But small dreams never got anybody out of bed in the morning. So that's not unusual. You're just like everybody else. Your dream's too small. That's it. It's that simple. Get a bigger dream. Set a bigger reward. Make it so huge you leap out of bed. And I need to say this. It's going to sound off track, but this is for someone. It's so important. Your message, your mission needs to be about something that wakes people up in the middle of the night. Your mission, your message needs to be about something that keeps people awake in the middle of the night. And your determination to help that person needs to be so strong and so focused that you get out of bed. That's all about what's happening on the bed. They're tossing, they're turning, and you're leaping. They're tossing, they're turning, you're leaping out of bed. They're tossing and turning in bed because they don't have the answer. And you've got the answer. So you need to leap up out of bed and make that answer available for them so they can stop tossing and turning in their bed. So I want you to get a picture right now of that person. You're called to help. And they haven't found the answer. They haven't found the solution. And they're tossing and they're turning in bed at night and they're crying out for answers and for help. And they haven't found it because you haven't gotten up out of bed and put together the answer they need. Oh, I'm preaching to somebody. Impart your gift to impact the world. I resolve. Did you do this? I'm doing it every day. Are you? Come on, pen to paper. Up out of bed, leap out of bed. Hit your prayer place, time with God, pen to paper. I resolve to partner with God to make this my best year ever. By doing what? Where? When? How often? Better be every day. You got to do something every day, truly. So that I can accomplish what? Day 18, 7 principles for achieving a lasting impact. Principle number one, our best life begins not in our own heart, but in the heart of God. Nehemiah 2:12, what my God had put on my heart to do. That's what it was all about. What has God put on your heart? Because God sees those people tossing and turning at night. And it's breaking his heart. Let your heart be broken by the things that break God's heart. And the closer you draw to the heart of God, the more he's going to share that with you. So press in, time in his word, time in his presence. Nehemiah pressed into God, and the things that were heavy on God's heart became heavy on his heart. His heart broke over the condition of God's people. What is your heart breaking for? It needs to be something on God's heart. And when God sees those people all over the world tossing and turning at night, desperately crying out for help, you know what he does then? Then he looks. He looks for one of his children who will partner with him to bring the help, the hope, and the answer that those people need. God's eyes were ranging throughout the earth, and he found Nehemiah, a man whose heart was in tune with him. And he said, Nehemiah, just let your heart beat with mine and I'll handle everything else. God handled everything else. Nehemiah didn't provide anything. What did Nehemiah have to provide? Nothing. Nothing. God provided it all. God provided everything he needed. Do you think God's looking for money? I mean, do you think God's hoping to meet people of influence? God, when I was in Colombia, again, this is for somebody. I don't speak Spanish and I'm terrible at languages. I went to Mel Tari and I said, Mel, pray an importation of language over me. I would lay in my bed. I was alone. Most of the time I was living alone in a foreign country, a country that's been torn by civil war for 50 years. Bogota used to be the most dangerous city in the world. It's come a long way now, but still I was mugged the first week. I would lay in bed at night and I would say, Lord, I know you and you know everyone. Lord, I know you and you know everyone. Lord, I know you and you know everyone. Send me, open the doors, send me the help I need. And God opened. I arrived in Colombia with one speaking engagement, one. And my spiritual father, who's from Bogota, was with me for 2 weeks and then left the country. And I was there on my own. I'm like, okay, Lord, I know you, you know everyone. I know you, you know everyone. Lord, God opened the door for me to deliver 50 messages over the course of 83 days. 50 messages. I had one booked when I flew to Colombia. One. All the rest was just God. I didn't know anybody. God knew everybody. And pastors would call each other and network. And all these people were, are you hearing me? The first day I got up and preached, the pastor got up and said, every church needs this. He didn't even tell me he was doing it. He went that day, got on his phone and started calling pastors all over the country. Next thing you know, I'm getting invitations from all over the country. God provided a translator that I just bonded with, two of them. He was an attorney. He like left his job to come with me, and another woman traveled around with me. God provided everything I needed. He will do that for you. It's not like he likes me more than you. I'm high maintenance child. Honestly, I think God probably, you know, I mean, I'm just being honest. That's something I've always struggled with. God, I'm probably his, like, my mother told me, this is true. She's like, Donna, I love you. You are harder to raise than my other seven children combined. She told me that. So sometimes I think God's like, Donna, I love you, but you are harder to raise than like a million kids combined. So it's not that I'm like so special and just behave myself and, you know. But I'm willing to press in for the heart of God. I'm willing to go wherever to get up and go with the message. And the message he gave me was out of the most devastating betrayal. Someone I had mentored in ministry for almost 20 years betrayed me in the most brutal way. I just cannot even describe the agony. And out of that experience, the pain of that and processing that, God gave me a message, and that is the message of reconciliation, what to do when you're betrayed, that I took to that nation. And God will do the same for you. Just press into the heart of God. And again, it may be out of your most devastating, broken experience. Or it may be out of, you know, great success that you've had. I don't know. But God knows. Press into his heart and he'll show you. But your best life, not just your best year, but your best life, your destiny, it begins not in your own heart, but the heart of God. And it may very well be out of things that have broken your heart. But press into God and find out what he has for you. And I just wanted to give you some guidelines from prayer. And this is all out of Nehemiah 1, 8 through 9. He acknowledges God as both ruler, that's God's power, and promise keeper, his compassion. And then he confessed both his own sins. It's all out of Nehemiah chapter 1. He confesses both his own sin and the sin of those he's called to reach with your message. And I think we've got to be honest that a lot of the people were trying to help out of their brokenness, out of their sin. One of the mistakes, and I'm trying to find a way to say this to my 90-day renewal students without hurting their feelings in such a way that they run for the exit, but we've been together 18 days. Be careful of saying that you have, quote, problems and issues, because honestly, I love you with the love of the Lord. There's no such thing as problems and issues. It's called sin. I have stress. No, it's sin. I love you. When God says don't worry and you worry, that's not a problem or an issue. That's a sin. Right? I love you. I love you. I have a problem and an issue with anxiety. I love you. It's a sin. God says, don't be anxious. That's a command. So if you're anxious, you're being disobedient. I love you. Right? So Nehemiah is honest. He's like, you know, we've made some mistakes. We've blown it. You know, we haven't lived the life we should. And that's part of why we're in the mess we're in. And just be honest. Because anyone you're trying to help, you have to be careful because they run for the exit. You can't help them at all. And I've had to work on that. Maybe be more delicate than the Jersey girl somehow. This is actually me being delicate. That's the scary thing. But we've got to at least know, you know, somewhere under all of this mess, there's probably some disobedience that opened a door for the enemy. I'll talk more about that tomorrow. And base your request on the principles and promises set forth in God's word. When you pray the word of God, you're in good stead. You know you're standing on solid ground when you're praying the word of God. And what I love about Nehemiah is that he asks really boldly without being focused on a specific outcome. He says, Lord, you know, use me, show me favor in the eyes of this man. He doesn't tell God what to do. And what that does is open the door for God to tell him what to do. And what God wanted to do was probably a million times bigger than Nehemiah would have put on a prayer list. God gave him boldness to like make amazing requests. See, too often we tell God exactly what we want to see happen, how and when we want it to unfold. And Nehemiah doesn't do that. God, I want you to grant me favor in the eyes of this man. I don't know what that will look like or what the exact outcome will be, but I know that's what I need. And then God just gives him such boldness. And the outcome is actually above and beyond what Nehemiah might have asked at this moment. So ask God for what you need, but let him handle the details involved in bringing it to pass. And at the proper time, God will reveal his plan. I went to Columbia thinking, you know, maybe I'll get a couple speaking engagements and maybe I'll work on my Spanish. I don't know what God's going to do. Never dreamed that the first church I spoke at, the guy would just take it on himself to call every pastor in the country and line up 50 speaking engagements for me, and set that wheel in motion. I couldn't have made that. How could I have asked God for that? I couldn't have asked it because I couldn't have imagined it. And God wants to do something in your life that's abundantly more than all you could ever ask or imagine. So give him some room. Don't be attached to it looking a specific way. The second principle is that before we step into our best life, there's often an extended season of quiet preparation and planning. And for Nehemiah, it was for 4 months, but for a lot of people in the Bible, the waiting period was decades, 10, 15, 20, 40 years. So if you're in that quiet season of prayer and fasting and just obediently, you know, working your plan, Lord, what's my next step? Ask him. What's my next step, God? What's your vision? What's on your heart? What do you want me to do? And then just being obedient to wake up every day and do what the Lord gives you. And maybe it's quiet and maybe you're not in the public view yet. Maybe it hasn't all materialized. Stay diligent. Don't give up. And don't despise those that quiet season. It's part of it. Principle number three, preparation begins with prayer, but it doesn't stop there. You see, during Nehemiah's waiting period, it's clear that the king, capital letters, was revealing a number of key things as evidenced by his conversation with the king, lowercase. God was showing him the strategy as he prayed, as he fasted. And just some of the things, and if we can dive into this passage, you'll see God wants to show you a realistic time frame. When he finally speaks to the king, he's like, the king asks, well, how much time are you going to need? And he's like, he's got a realistic handle on that. I mean, it's going to require a miraculous move of God to get it done, but God's given him a time frame. God shows him what some of the possible obstacles are going to be, who some of the key people and gatekeepers are that he's going to need support from. God makes all of that clear right here in the book. And definitely spend time in the book of Nehemiah. We're going to go into more depth tomorrow. I misspelled a word there. But it needed resources and supplies. Because I'm going to need letters. I'm going to need approval from this guy. I'm going to need timber. I'm going to need, God even told me to be bold and ask for a place to live. And to prepare for the unexpected. So as you spend time with God, expect him to be revealing, because you may not even know what to ask. You don't even know what you need. But God knows, because it's his assignment and he's co-laboring with you. So that time in prayer and preparation and planning, don't think that that's not part of it. That's critical. It's critical, because he had one moment before the king. He wasn't going to chit-chat with him every day about his problems, right? Right? He had that pivotal moment, that key meeting, that opportunity when the king, lowercase, said to him, okay, what is it that you need? He was ready for his moment. Why? When his moment came, he was ready. Why? Because of the time, 4 months he spent in quiet preparation and planning and visioning with God. So don't neglect that part. Principle number four, you can be very bold when you've spent time with God and are confident you've heard from him. There's a holy boldness. Not rudeness, but boldness. Because you're not asking for yourself. You're asking for the King of Kings. So even if you're talking to a king, it's like, you may be the king. I'm here on behalf of the king. And he's shown me, and he's told me, and I'm just being obedient. It's not about me. So there's no need for false humility. False humility is actually just another form of pride, because it's still about you. Oh, I just don't know. I could never ask that. That, because that's about you, which is pride. But if it's about God, and you're just the spokesperson, and you're just being I'm just here being obedient. You know, it's not about me. This is about God. It's about God's heart. It's about God's people. And this is what God has put on my heart. So here it is. If you say no, you're not saying no to me. I'm not going to take it personally. I'm just here in humble obedience. I'm passionately involved in the process and emotionally detached from the outcome. That's true humility. Nehemiah not only asked for supplies to rebuild the temple and the city wall, I mentioned this the other day, he asked for his own house. He's like, I'm not living in a tent. You know, God's shown me. I'm the kind of person, I'm not a tent dweller. I'm sorry. I need a house. I need my own house. I need my own space. I got to have my own space. You know, I got in trouble on one mission trip with that. They didn't like that. But I know that I need my time with God, because when I minister, I've been honest with you, it really, it's energizing in one way, but it also exacts a price. Physically, it exacts a price. Now, I'm just wiped out and I'm like flat on the floor, like in a coma over there. So I got to have my own space. Nehemiah's like, I got to have my own space. I got to have my own house. And God told me that's okay. Gave me the boldness to ask for it. It's okay to ask for what you need. to be at your best in order to achieve your mission, your best life, and what God's called you to do. Again, we want to be balanced. We don't want to be selfish, but we do want to be realistic. What's your personality type? My personality type, you probably guessed, I'm choleric. I'm not like a big people person. Little people goes a long way with me. I'm about projects and getting things done. I need my time to plan and prepare, and I've got to have my time with God. Otherwise, it's like full throttle Jersey girl, and you don't want to go there. I've got to have a time to worship, and it's expressive. I'm also sanguine, so when it's me and God, my arms are waving, and it's kind of zany. By a roommate, they'd probably be scared. What are you doing over there? It's okay to know yourself. And God will show you what you need. Not just what you want, but what you need. You do have legitimate needs as a human being. And that's okay. That is okay. Principle number 5, Nehemiah invited people to partner with him. Right? And he knew better than to behave as the proverbial bull in a china shop, right? He didn't go in and say, okay, I'm here now. I've heard from God. I've got authorization from the King of Kings and the King. So just get with the program, people. It's cholerics like me. Boy, we can get in so much trouble. And I have gotten in so much trouble. But he didn't do that. Again, as you really study the book, and we're running out of time, but he recruited others, and he got them fully on board with him before moving forward. Some of you need to be bolder. Some of you need to get people involved and not be, not run people over. Make sure they're on board before you move forward. Write the vision, make it plain, get some people on board with it. And then 6, building or rebuilding something, even with God as the architect, doesn't mean you won't face opposition. Okay, we're going to spend all day tomorrow on that. Day 19 and 20. Paul said, a great door of opportunity has opened for me, and with it, many opponents. Whenever God opens a door, Don't be fooled. There's going to be opposition. Expect it. Don't be surprised by it. But when you've prayed, when you've prepared, when you've recruited some other people who believe in what you're doing, that's why I think it's important to have an accountability partner. And even get your family on board if you can. Now, if you're living with Tobiah and Sanballat, you're going to have to find somebody outside your house. I probably wouldn't have like a spouse or family member as your accountability partner. I would find someone outside my house as my accountability partner. But as far as getting people on board, if there's any way to get the people around you on board with this vision, see if you can do it. But maybe you can't. And maybe you've made a vision board and your family's making fun of you. I don't know. We'll talk about that tomorrow. That's why I tell you, when you plan a reward, if you can plan a reward that benefits the people you live with and the people that you really want to partner with you, that's really a good idea. Because then they're in on it. Hey, when mom loses 80 pounds, we're all going to Disneyland, we're on board. Get some buy-in with the vision. Give some people a stake in it. Nehemiah went to the people who had a stake in this project and invited them to be part of it and cast the vision with them. And we need to do that too. You need to be careful, like, oh man, what's mom doing now? We want them to understand how it's to their benefit. And will it benefit them? How will fulfilling your vision for this year, how is it going to benefit? Of course it's going to benefit the people who are closest to you. Of course it will. But it's up to you. It's not their responsibility to get that vision. That's really up to us to find a way to come alongside people and get people coming alongside us. But when you've prayed and prepared and recruited others and got them on board and they're believing in you, then you have the courage of your convictions and the strength to keep going in the face of ridicule. So if you know you've got one person you live with, they're not going to get on board. Come on. Unless God does a mighty work. They've seen you, you know, make 10 attempts at this. There are people who will get on board. There are. Now, Nehemiah had to traipse, you know, through enemy territory to get to those people who had a stake in what he was trying to do. But he found them. He went to them. Notice, he didn't wait for them to come to him. He didn't wait for them to come to Susa. He went to them. Did everybody get that? He didn't wait for them to come to him and get on board with the vision. He went to them and cast the vision and got them on board. And we need to do that with the people that whose help we need. No one's an island. Nobody can do it alone. You can't do it. There's no way you can fulfill the call of God on your life alone with no help from anyone. It's impossible. You need people. Now, here's the good thing. Remember what I said? You know God and God knows everyone. You know God and God knows everyone, right? So begin to ask him, show him, say, God, where are the people who have a stake? Maybe they don't even know it yet. They have a stake in partnering with me in advancing this vision. And again, if the vision you have doesn't benefit anybody, I mean, could you even have a vision like that? I don't even think it would be possible. But if you feel like it's not beneficial enough, then you need a bigger vision, right? You need a vision from the heart of God that's big enough to get you out of bed in the morning, should be big enough to galvanize and mobilize those people in your life who have a vested interest in a stake in seeing that vision move forward. Ask God to show you who they are. Go to them and get them on board. Does this make sense? Principle number 7, and I have whole classes on favor. The special blessings prayer has all kinds of teachings about the favor of God. Definitely take that class, get that book. Specialblessings.com. Specialblessings.com. Specialblessings.com/yes. Or just go to the website specialblessings.com. And to learn more about my heart for that class, you can go to specialblessings.com/yes. But that deals extensively with the favor of God. We see the favor of God throughout Nehemiah's life. From the beginning, he prays for favor. And throughout it, he experiences the favor of God. What is favor? Favor is when God gives you an unfair advantage. That's what favor is. Favor is when God is unfair. Nehemiah acknowledged his need for the favor of God, and he acknowledged the existence and the reality of God's favor on his life, and he didn't apologize for it. He's like, yeah, I'm walking in favor. God's doing amazing stuff in my life. Why? Because I'm on board with his heart. And God sees this unfair situation, how I was dragged from my home to a foreign country, made to work for a foreign king, and how I've conducted myself with such integrity in that unfair situation. And he sees the unfairness of how his people are being treated. So he's pouring out his favor on me to rectify that unfair situation. You want the favor of God double dose? There you go. Honor him in an unfair situation and then ask him to give you a mission to rectify the unfair situation that other people are facing. You will have such a dose of favor. One thing Lance Wallnau has said that I think is very interesting I've prayed a lot about, is that favor is not so much on a person. He says favor isn't on a person. I think that's strong. But favor is not so much just on the person. It's more on the assignment. I actually think it's both. I think there's favor on the person, but there's favor on the assignment. That when God calls you to do something for him, bundled into that package deal is his favor and all of the resources that you need. If you agree to do something for God, in that moment, he obligates himself. It's like, what do you need? You need the Red Sea to part? No problem. You've got it. What do you need? 5 loaves, 2 fish, feed 5,000 people? No problem. You've got it. What do you need? The ability to raise people from the dead? Not a problem. You've got it. What do you need? An army of angels, chariots of fire? No problem. You've got it. Because you're on mission from me. What do you need? You need timber. You need letters of approval. You need the cavalry. You need an army. Whatever you need, Nehemiah. You need your own house. You need a little bit of space and privacy so you can like keep your head on straight. Whatever you need to carry out my purpose on the earth, don't worry about it. I got your back. God's got your back. God's not hurting for resources. He knows everyone. He owns everything. God's not checking his wallet to see if he's got an extra fiver, you know, to throw your way. When you step into the assignment of God, the provision of God is there. The favor of God is already on the assignment. You see, when I booked the flight to Colombia, the provision was already there. Some of you have heard the story, but I was sitting, God said, go to Colombia for 90 days. That's the most you can go. See, he gave me a time limit. You can't go to Colombia for more than 90 days. It's against the law, you know? Go legally, okay? So I booked it for 83 days to give myself a little margin for error. And God said, just do it. It was on my heart. Got to do it. I've been saying for years, I'm going to go spend, live extended time in Colombia. I've said it for years. I'm like, okay, that's it. I'm going to do it. Nothing was happening, but I knew the need of the people in Colombia. So I sat down at my laptop. I'm telling you a true story now. I sat down at my laptop and I went to book the flight. And my computer has a keychain that remembers my credit card numbers and the expiration date, but it doesn't remember the security code on the back. So I'm booking the flight. I've got the credit card in, everything ready. And I realize I don't know the security card. So I'm like, ugh. So I go to find my purse and to find my credit card. And while I'm looking for my, because I never know where anything is, while I'm looking for my credit card, my phone rings. And it was Hector Torres. And he says, guess what? You've got your first official speaking engagement in Colombia. I'm like, what's the date? It was the Sunday after the Saturday that I was booking the flight for. I'm like, wow. Wow, no way. He's like, oh yeah, way. I'm like, wow. Now I have the confidence to type in that 3-digit code and hit book the flight. But how amazing is God's timing? And then when I got there, everything I needed was just provided. Now, I'm not going to go into it, but some of the living conditions were tough. I mean, I lived 4 weeks without hot water. A lot of those weeks, no running water, showered out of a bucket. You know, okay, I did that. And I had done that in Mozambique. No big deal. But everything I needed, he provided. Everything I needed, he provided. Because with the assignment, and when you take that step of faith to step into the assignment that God has for you, all of a sudden, the provision comes. And he acknowledged, you know what? God's favor is on me. And that was the key. God's favor and provision is key. And I just want to assure you that his favor and his provision, number one, is on you. You got to pray. You've got to do the special blessings prayer. All of you need to do that. You've got to do it. It's critical. Everybody needs it. Everybody. But then when you, so his favor is on you, but then his favor, it's also on the assignment. His favor and his provision is on the assignment. I promise this is true. Let me pray for you. So Father God, I thank you're so wonderful. You're just amazing. You're so wonderful. You're so faithful. And I stand as living proof that you are not looking for perfect people. You really aren't. You're just looking for the person who will say, you know what, God, what breaks your heart? What breaks your heart? Let it break my heart too. Lord, as I press into your heart, would you allow my heart to be broken by the things that break yours? Would you show me a life beyond myself? Would you give me a vision for that group of people who are tossing and turning in their bed at night, desperate for hope and help and healing? People who desperately need to rebuild their lives and they don't even know how to start. Would you so fill me with your fire and so clarify my vision that I leap out of bed an hour early every day and spend that hour with you praying, planning, preparing, getting ready? Would you light a fire, God? Light a fire in my soul that propels me onward, that I can't not be faithful, that I can't not be diligent. It's not even an option because Christ's love compels me. I can't not go. I can't not get up. I can't not deliver this message. I have to because your love compels me. And the need of those people tossing and turning in their bed, the need of those people whose lives are broken down, gets me out of bed in the morning. I got to go help them, God. I've got to go help them. Here I am, Lord. Send me. I'm not perfect. But here I am, Lord. Send me. Here I am, Lord. I'm willing. I don't have all the answers. I don't have it figured out. I don't even know why you would pick me, honestly. I just don't. Why, with all the mistakes I've made, you haven't given up on me long ago. But this one thing I know, God, I still feel your heart beating. And I'm still willing to let my heart be broken by the things that I know are breaking your heart. And this I know. I'm willing to get up. I'm willing to go. And I'm willing to take this message that you have fashioned in the crucible of my life and the lessons that I've learned. And I'm willing to go and to take them to help others rebuild their life. That I know. Lord, would you take that simple offering of a broken and a contrite heart, would you take that sacrifice? And would it be a pleasing aroma in your sight, oh God? And would you take these simple, frail human beings, your sons, your daughters, would you take us to work? Would you take us to work, Daddy God? Would you take your daughter to work today? Would you take your son to work today? And just let us see what you do and be part of it. We love you so much, and you're just worth it. You're worth it. You're worth it. You're worth it. And the call upon our lives is worth it. And we put away childish things. We put it away. Bye-bye. Excuses, nonsense. It's not about us. It's about you. It's not about us. It's about the people who desperately need the help that we can bring. We love you, God. We love you so much. You're so amazing, and you're worth it all. Amen.